Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That song, really, that'll help you out. Because many times you think, you know, it doesn't matter. And boy, I tell you what, there's nothing that is good that's coming for my good. And yet you need to hear the word of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. While you're taking your Bibles and turning to 2 Kings chapter number 6, and I'm going to let you remain seated here tonight. Let me also just simply announce and make a plea here. Tonight we could use some help after the service. We are going to be having our students in our school, several of them, the grades, upper grades, are going to be having their history fair projects, and they are going to be displaying those in the Johnson Chapel over the next couple of days. Wednesday night I'll announce this as well, and to give you an opportunity, if you want to, after the service, to go by and see some of the work. But we encourage the young people here to learn and to display, and it's a very important part of our ministry. But we could use some help because we need to get some tables moved. And the tables, if you know the building, the tables are one level below and way down on that end of the building. They have to get up on this level and way over here on this end of the building. If any of you are able to help, maybe lend a hand with some of the tables, I believe we need to get 18 tables moved. And so after the service, if any of you can migrate down that way, this would be a way for us to put into practice what we heard for many, many years. Many hands make light the work. 2 Kings chapter number 6. I love these stories in the Bible. And as I said, I'm going to let you remain seated. But I love the stories and how practical and how applicable they are to even today, such as this one here tonight. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Tonight, I ask you this question. Have you lost your faith? Have you lost your way? You know, is your faith sort of like this axe head found its way to sink to the bottom? And I say that for a couple of reasons. Number one, I say that because our world around us seems like it's losing its way. You realize that, you know, they say surveys have basically indicated that following the COVID-19, and again, we're not out of the, you know, pandemic, so to speak. I understand we are still dealing with this. But it is said that one-third of those who used to go to church no longer do. We've lost a third of the folks in churches all over the world. And in some cases, I will tell you, we need to pray about this. Places like Communist China, they have shut down a lot of the house churches. And, you know, there's been just a great deal of dampening of faith. But in addition, we just find that regardless of a pandemic, a lot of people have just simply fallen off. And they've fallen off just simply because of discouragement, maybe disappointment. There's various reasons why. And that's why I think this story, it really speaks to a lot here tonight. One of the things I love about just the practicality is if you notice, one of the ways that you can view this man, Elisha, is to notice how much he actually has in common with Jesus. For instance, both of them begin their ministry at the Jordan River. And both of them, they have disciples. Their names are pretty much synonymous, but they have disciples, and both of them have at least one impetuous disciple who does something around the water that causes that person or a thing to sink. And both of them have to come to the rescue and to lift up out of the water something that had sunk. They are very similar in nature. Now, Elisha had this school of the prophets, their disciples. And they lived with Elisha, and he taught them, and there were lessons galore everywhere they went. And we find that the group has been growing. They've grown to a point where they need now more dwelling places. And so the Bible says in verse number 1 that one of the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us, too constricting, too tight. We're feeling like sardines, and we need some more space. Notice in verse 2, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. So he asked permission from Elisha, the man of God. And you notice, by the way, Elisha's response is two words, go ye. Same words, by the way, that Christ even issued in that great commission, where he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we notice in verse number 3 that one of them asked Elisha to join them. In verse 3, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. Now, Elisha was not planning on going, I don't believe. But he goes, and not because he's going to be doing the work. He's going to provide the inspiration. He's probably going to be teaching them. And so we notice that Elisha says, I'll go. Verse number 4, so he went with them. And they go down by the river, the Jordan River. And by the way, I happen to believe, just from a teaching standpoint, that this is the place called Gilgal. That makes the most sense. It's by the Jordan River. And we notice that, by the way, one of the schools of the prophets was in Gilgal, a location right next to the Jordan River. And so evidently, they needed to build some houses, some dorms, some lodges. And so they come and they begin cutting down trees. And notice in verse number 5, but as one was felling or cutting down a beam. Now, I can't be dogmatic about this, but just by way of construction, when it says one of them, I think that the one of them indicated here is the same one that asked Elisha to join them. In other words, the one with the problem was also the one that invited the man of God. And notice in verse number 5, the axe head fell into the water. Now, this was bad. It was bad. And today we wouldn't have such a problem because we make things, tools like this, we make them much more durable. You know, an axe head is much more fastened. But in those days, they basically would split a handle and then they would try to wedge a piece of metal, but they would tie it as best they could with leather. One of the things with leather is leather stretches. And especially if it gets wet, and it's undoubtedly going to do so, it will stretch, and then it's not long before all of a sudden, in fact, it was so common that they actually would have this problem with axe heads. They had a lot of loose heads that Moses even has within the law, basically the contingency that if somebody dies from your loose axe head, that hears the law of God. So in other words, this is a common problem. But notice this man here loses this axe head. Now that's bad, but it gets even worse. Because then in verse number 5, he says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now again, that might not mean much to you and I, except that metal was rare and extremely valuable. And as such, they had laws that were different. In today's society, you know, we have, for instance, bankruptcy laws. Bankruptcy laws are laws that allow you to deal with your debt in ways that doesn't, so to speak, sink you. But they didn't have such laws in those days. Basically, what this meant was this. If this man, and we believe this, he's a son of the prophet, he's not rich, he's not wealthy, he has to borrow it because he doesn't have one of his own. So since he lost it, the law basically said, if you cannot replace or repay, then you have to offer yourself as a slave, as a servant. It'd be very similar to if, you know, we wouldn't have this happen, but if I were to borrow, you know, some tool from maybe Crown Rental here in Rosemont, and if something, I damaged it, I lost it, and I couldn't pay them back, if I all of a sudden had to volunteer and become a servant, an employee of Crown in order to pay it back. Now, that's how serious this was. In other words, this man lost his freedom. This man lost his testimony. He lost the reputation. He was part of the school of the prophets. Who's going to listen to him now with such a testimony? Therefore, I say all that to say that I believe that this now has some practical application for us. Because you maybe will not lose an axe head, I hope you don't, but you might lose your faith. You might find yourself losing your way. I want you to notice briefly here tonight seven lessons that we learn from this story. Notice number one, I believe we can learn that crises come when we are doing right. What was this man doing? He wasn't out doing anything sinful. He wasn't out at the bar. He wasn't at the nightclub. He wasn't, you know, looking at dirty pictures, you know, on the internet. Or he wasn't out there having an affair. He wasn't stealing. He was building for God. He was building a building for the school of the prophets. He was building a structure that would house and would enhance and increase the kingdom of God. He was doing all of that. By the way, can I just simply say that, listen, God bless you when you're doing what's right, but listen, don't be surprised when all of a sudden some things happen while you're doing right. You know, the early church, the book of Acts teaches us that when everything was going well, all of a sudden they faced persecution. When all of a sudden we had the 3,000 getting saved at the day of Pentecost, the very next chapter indicates persecution came. It's when you're doing what's right that you have to expect that you might have a trial, you might have a hardship, that you might have an adversity, you might have, you know, something comes into your life that is unexpected. Listen, don't be surprised at that. And by the way, don't be disillusioned. God has an ultimate purpose through this. We notice that, first of all, crises come when we're doing what's right. Secondly, I want you to notice this, that he did one thing right before the crisis. He invited Elisha. Now, it's interesting, and again, that's why I made the point, I happen to believe the same one that had the problem with the axe head was the one who had before at least invited Elisha to come along. Now, understand this, Elisha is just a man. But with the man came God and his blessing. You see, Elisha was a man who was close to God, called of God. The blessings of God came through him. By the way, you think about Elisha, as he started right there at this very place at the Jordan River. That's really where he began alone after Elijah departed. You know, can I point out to you, by the way, one of the things with Elisha when that incident happened here earlier in 2 Kings, and many people miss this. You remember the incident where Elisha is with Elijah and Elijah seems like he's trying to ditch him. And he says, stay here, you know, I'm going to Bethel. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. And well, then stay here in Bethel. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And they go on to Jericho. And finally, they go on to Gilgal. And finally, to the Jordan. And every single time until finally, Elijah says to him, now listen, what do I have to do to get rid of you? He says, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? Remember what Elisha said? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Most of the time we focus on that as being a number, but it's far more than that. And don't miss the point. Double portion, check it out in your Bible. Double portion applies to sonhood. It's the right of the firstborn. You know what he was ultimately saying? Because the firstborn in the Bible that they had in the patriarchal blessing system, it was the firstborn, he got double what any other heirs got. You know what Elisha was saying? He was saying, I want you to treat me like your son. Not only your son, but like your firstborn son. Oh, listen, he got, and you can get sort of, you know, caught up in, well, you know, he had twice as many miracles. Yes, he did. But he certainly probably was more than twice the length of ministry. There's a lot of things double. But the important thing is this. Listen, he had God in his life. Now, it's very wise for this student to say, listen, I want to have the man of God right here when I'm cutting down a tree. You know, I will tell you, one of the things that you and I would be wise to do is before the crisis comes, make sure you've got Jesus in your life. Don't wait until all of a sudden. I know of a lot of folks that all of a sudden they get serious in praying when all of a sudden trouble comes. All of a sudden, they become mighty people of prayer when all of a sudden things fall apart. Don't wait until things fall apart. Put Jesus in your life before, and you'll not be disappointed. This man was wise. He invited Elisha before the crisis. Notice number three, he acknowledged what he lost. He lost an axe head. Now, by the way, I will tell you that people fumble. They dodge, they evade, they blame others. They do not get to the real crux of the matter in their problems. I know this, by the way, just simply in the years that I've counseled people. Many times it seems like I'm just going round the mulberry bush and what's the problem, what's the problem? And we never get to the problem. If you don't ever get to the problem, you're never going to get to the solution. This man here acknowledged what he lost. You know, I can tell you a lot of folks, you know, in a situation like this, just using the parallel, that they just continue to go through motions. Imagine if this man here would have just simply not owned up to the fact that he was missing an axe head. What would he have been doing? Swinging a piece of wood. What's that going to do? Nothing. Just like I know of a lot of folks, when all of a sudden their crises come, that they go through the motions. And listen, I'm not saying you should stop going to church, but just going through the motions of going to church and being where you're supposed to be is still not going to be enough. You've got to solve the problem. You've got to acknowledge you've lost something. You've lost your way. You've lost your faith. You know, I've told this story before about 40 years ago. I was driving downtown Chicago, and in one of those sections where and those of you that have ever driven through Chicago, you know that they can have multiple lanes on their freeways. Now, there must have been about 6-7 lanes in this one particular section. And I'll never forget seeing the lady, and she was oblivious, or she was ignoring the fact that she had one or two tires that literally not only had gone flat, but she had continued to drive on them until finally the rubber had disintegrated. And she is literally driving down the freeway here on rims. And I mean, I'm watching this, and people are driving by honking their horn at her. You know what she did? Nothing. She ignored them. She just kept on driving. You know what? Can I say that there's a lot of folks just keep on ignoring their problems and ignoring their situation. It's time to admit, I have a problem, and here's what it is. He acknowledged what he lost. But not only that, notice he acknowledged he needed help. In verse number 5, he cried out, "Alas, Master." You know, so many times, we don't turn to get help in our time of need. You know, I think about, you know, that song, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. Do you have a problem here tonight? You need to acknowledge you need help. Listen, we're all for, by the way, self-reliance. I mentioned this morning concerning, you know, the COVID response, that I happen to believe that people need to take responsibility. But that doesn't mean without help. That doesn't mean without relying on God. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's really been a disservice here to have so much heavy mandates and so little praying. Really, what we've needed all along is we've needed God through this crisis. We need to acknowledge that we need some help. And then notice number 5, he acknowledged where he lost it. Verse number 6, very interesting. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" Now, I want you to think, because especially with you, if you get discouraged, you lose your way, you lose your faith, now all of a sudden you wonder if God is even listening to your prayers. I guarantee you, you can trace it back to a particular spot. You can trace it back to a particular time. When did it seem like you started to lose your way? And by the way, it's always a downward step. For some, it's when they stopped coming to Sunday school. For others, it's when they stopped reading their Bible. I can't tell you how many times if somebody's gotten in trouble and I've asked them, "When was the last time you had your devotions?" And they said, "Well, it's been years." Well, no wonder you had problems. When did you last have something that maybe went astray. It may have been acknowledging where you lost it. Maybe that you have to acknowledge that it happened when I started working so much that I didn't pay attention to God, to my family, to things that are important. It might be when you got wounded, when you got upset, when somebody wounded you, they hurt you in some way, and you didn't let go and you didn't forgive, and that's what caused you to all of a sudden sink like an axe head in the water. When somebody disappointed, by the way, can I just remind you that people are always going to disappoint? It's just simply the old adage, you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. People are going to disappoint. People are going to discourage. People are going to... Can I tell you, by the way, Peter's the classic example. As I mentioned, Jesus also had a disciple who sank in the water. What was the story of Peter? Remember, he said, Lord, I see you walking on the water. Lord, bid me that I can do that. And Jesus said, come. By the way, Jesus didn't tell him anything else. Just simply come. Now, that means that when Peter got out of the boat, as long as he was moving toward Jesus, he would have been okay. We oftentimes, by the way, point about the fact that he got his eyes off the Lord, but he also stopped moving toward him. You see, as soon as the wind and the waves came, and this is what happens with us so oftentimes, we stop our movement, we stop our focus, and all of a sudden we begin to sink. We sink in despair. We sink in despondency. It's one of the reasons why one of the desires I have for us at this particular time is not to lose our way. When a lot of churches, they are wondering, what are we supposed to do? What's supposed to be the plan? Listen, we have a God, we have a leader, we have a book. You and I should not be discouraged, and we should not sink. We should rise. We should stand. Listen, the world is looking for answers. We got answers. We have the answer. And listen, that's why we ought not to get discouraged at this time. Notice number 6, not only did he acknowledge where he lost, he said it's right there. And by the way, I happen to believe it was right in the middle. It's just simply the fact if you're going to lose it in the river, it's going to be in the deep part. But let me just say, number 6, the man of God, or actually God, did what this man could not do. Verse number 6, it says, he, that is Elisha, cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now, by the way, do you ever read stories like this and they go against your fourth grade science teacher? Iron is supposed to sink. Iron is not supposed to float. You know, whether you want to, you know, talk about laws of density or buoyancy, I don't care what, you know, science lesson you want to point to, but this makes absolute, by the way, I will tell you, you know, there's some faithless Bible teachers that what they do is they take the miracle out of the miracle. For instance, they'll take a story like this, and I'll give you two explanations. One explanation is this. One Bible teacher suggests and says, well, listen, I'll tell you what happened. That man Elisha, he cut down a stick. Oh, yeah, he did. But boy, he made it a pointed stick. And boy, he stuck it in there. And boy, it stabbed that axe head. It pierced it, you know, like a shish kebab. And so naturally, he pulled it out. Okay? All right. Tell you another one. Another Bible teacher came along and said, well, I'll tell you what happened. He cut down a stick. It doesn't say what size of stick. I imagine probably a big stick. I imagine probably a log. So here's what he did. He's heave-hoeing. He takes this log. He tosses it into the middle of the river. Of course, the water is going to be displaced. It's going to spread. And what happened is some bubbles then were created by this displacement. And the bubbles went underneath the iron and lifted the iron. It was all on top of the bubbles, the air bubbles. You say, preacher, what do you think about that? I think it makes more sense to believe that God did it. I happen to believe it makes more sense. Listen, if you can believe that, you know, a man can create some air bubbles underneath, or you believe that he can stab with a stick a piece of iron, listen, you also ought to just simply acknowledge the fact the Bible says God can do anything. He's the creator. Therefore, any laws that are out there, scientific laws, he can suspend. We call that a miracle. And I believe that's exactly what happened. By the way, do you happen to believe in miracles today? I do. Can I tell you one of the things that you really gained from this lesson? You know, for most people, something like an axe head is a trivial thing. Losing a tool, losing something, it may have seemed trivial to a lot of people, but it wasn't trivial to that man. It wasn't trivial to him. By the way, I thought, Brother Bill, I thought you were going to tell the story. Brother Bill was going to tell the story about losing a disc. You know, he likes to go doing this disc golf, and he lost a disc back a year ago. And he thought, that's long gone. And he got a phone call here this week. And somebody said, listen, I got your name on the back here. I live way away, you know, but just happened to be thinking, I have no idea where you live. And Bill said, well, you know, where are you at right now? And he said, well, I'm in, you know, Lebanon Hills Park, wherever that is. Guy lives in upper Minnesota, but he happened to just be in the area. And Bill said, you're just right around the corner from me. Things that may seem small to others are big to you. And anything that is big to you is big to God. Listen, there's nothing too little. You know, I don't care what your problem is. Your problem might seem like, you know, trivial to a lot of people, but listen, he cares about you, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And then let me just add one last point because of time, but notice number 7, this man still had to go in and pick it up himself. Notice in verse number 7, therefore said he, that is Elisha, to the man, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. By the way, I think just simply from context, I think this man had to go into the river. I don't think that iron, and by the way, God could have done this if he wanted to. He could have not only made the iron float on the water, he could have made it float in the air. Come right over the man. So the man didn't have to do anything. But that's not how God usually works. You know how God usually works? He does his part. But then you have to do your part. You work with God. God will do what he can do, but God will not do for you what you can do yourself. That's why this evening, listen, have you lost your faith? Have you lost your way? Has something happened to you? This has so many applications for us here tonight. If you have, take notice from this story that God cares about you, and God wants you to not lose your way, but to find it. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.